Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Some of y'all know who wrote that, right? Where'd that come from? Psalm what? 23. The 23rd Psalm. A man by the name of David, before he became the mighty warrior and king of Israel, wrote those words, I imagine, out in a pasture somewhere. Probably by himself, with just a bunch of sheep around him. You see, you and I know that Psalm probably best from a funeral. I would venture to say, probably for most of us, that's probably the last time you may have heard that psalm. Because it's meant to bring comfort and hope to those who are struggling, encouragement to those who are mourning. But for David, this was the clearest and most relatable picture of God in his life. It wasn't just a psalm to David. It was his relationship that he had with Almighty God. You see, David understood what it meant to not only be a shepherd, but to be a sheep. He understood the risk that it went into protecting the sheep. The Bible tells us he killed lions and bears, and he risked his life on cold, lonely nights to protect the sheep. He guided the sheep. So shepherding was more than just a job to David, right? So much so that when David was caught in the greatest sin of his life, the prophet Nathan came to him and he used an analogy. What was the analogy? Sheep. You see, shepherding was one of the greatest joys of David's life. And I understand that maybe that doesn't resonate with you and me like it would with David, right? I don't own sheep. Probably your last experience with a sheep was probably at a petting zoo somewhere where you put a quarter in and bought something and fed them, right? They don't smell very good. We don't really know what it's like to lead or to tend sheep. But here's what we can say. We know more about sheep than we may realize. You know why? Because we are sheep. We are sheep. We have a shepherd. We're going to hear about that shepherd this morning. We're about halfway through our journey of Jesus' earthly ministry through the Gospel of John. Believe it or not, we're in chapter 10 today, and this is covering about 2 years to 2.5 years of Jesus' earthly ministry. And so he has come on earth to tell us who he is and what he's going to do, right? And we've noticed that Jesus has made some very stark statements and claims about himself, right? Theologians have called these the I am statements. Anybody ever heard of that phrase? There's 7 of them in the Gospel of John. And so far we've looked at 2 of them on our journey. Here was the first one. John 6:35, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Remember, that was a very controversial time in his ministry, right? He just fed thousands of people and then turned right around and says, if you don't eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, you have no part of me. You see, Jesus was saying, I don't want you to follow me just because I give you things. Your life has to be absorbed by mine. But when that happens, I become the bread of life, and there is a satisfaction in me that you will not receive anywhere else. The second one we saw was in John chapter 8. We looked at this briefly last week. Jesus said, he spoke to them saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you're all living in darkness, spiritual darkness. Your heart's desire is to do evil. That's what the Bible tells us. I don't like it. You may not like it, but it's true. If left to our own devices, we will not choose good most of the time. And we're walking in darkness. And Jesus said, but that's why I came. I came so that in me, you will have the light of life. You'll be able to see where you're going now. And so we've seen these two I am statements, and they've been very profound, but we're going to look at two more today that, in my opinion, are probably the best I am statements that Jesus makes about himself. Because they're statements that are meant to not just enrich our mind theologically about Jesus, but they're created or they're said to stir our hearts. And I speak to the men when I talk about this for just a minute, because we really have a hard time doing this. We really have a hard time loving Jesus with our heart sometimes, men. Because what happens is, when you start digging around, and not just men, but I guess women too, but when you start to dig around in our sinful human hearts, we find some stuff that we don't really like, right? We start to see some stuff that we know is actually contrary to who Jesus is. And so when we look at Jesus and he starts to pierce our hearts, some things start to happen. We start to have to work through that nasty stuff, but then he begins to just fill our hearts with his grace and goodness. And then we demonstrate that. And men have a hard time demonstrating that. That's why I sit on the front row when we worship, so you don't see me cry like a baby every week. Because I love when Jesus stirs my affections for him. And that's what's going to happen today, is Jesus is going to share some things about himself that hopefully will stir our affections. Now, this is a good message today. I'm excited to preach this message to you today. But it's a very necessary message for us to preach today because of next week's message. You see, what's going to happen next week is we're going to see another thing or another characteristic of Christ that maybe doesn't comfort us. John chapter 11 can be kind of confusing. Because here's what we find in John 10, Jesus is our good shepherd, right? We're going to talk about how great and comforting and encouraging it is to know that he is our good shepherd and what all that means for us. But we need to know that because next week, we're going to see him do something that's very odd. Probably very troubling for some of us. Because John chapter 11 is about a sovereign ruler who divinely orchestrates the circumstances of our life for his glory. And sometimes when God does that, it hurts. And it doesn't make a lot of sense. So here's what I want you to understand. This morning we're going to focus on Jesus as our good shepherd, so that our hearts are ready when we see him as our divine orchestrator of life. So I've got six evidences this morning of Jesus as our good shepherd, and then I have three ways that we are to respond to that. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to John chapter 9. We're going to pick up at the end of John chapter 9 this morning. Let me give you the context of what's going on. Jesus has done a miracle in the beginning of John chapter 9. Who could tell me what that miracle is? He healed a blind man. Now, that blind man had been born blind. Remember, they asked Jesus, why is this man blind? Is it because he sinned or because of his parents' sin? And Jesus said what? Neither. This man was born blind so that the works of God would be seen in his life today. 38 years, this man walked in darkness for this one moment when Jesus was going to change his life. But of course, the greatness of that miracle is overshadowed by some folks. Jesus works this miracle. He can see, gets the attention of all these people. And what do? They take him to a group of people. The leaders, the Pharisees, right? Because every miracle that was done had to be verified by those folks to see if it was legitimate. But now here was the problem. What day did Jesus do this miracle? On the Sabbath. Kind of had a habit of doing it, didn't he? On the Sabbath. And so this man who was blind and now sees is standing right in front of these Pharisees, and the only thing that they can say is, "You broke our law, man. You broke our law. Yeah, it's great he can see now, but couldn't you have done it yesterday? Or couldn't you have waited till tomorrow? But you did it on the Sabbath." Not only that, they drag his parents into it because they just cannot give Jesus credit for the miracle. And so they begin to interrogate all the people who saw the miracle. And then we're going to read the passage, and I want you to notice what they do, how they begin to interrogate the people. This is John 9, starting in verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind. The man had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" And his parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age, and he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Now, I want you for just a minute to get this picture in your mind of what's happening. Imagine, if you will, you're the parent of this gentleman. In his whole life, you've had to care for him because he couldn't see. The burden that was often. The nights that you set up praying that God would heal him. Of course, these were God-fearing people, right? They were in the temple at the time. And for 38 years, you prayed and you pleaded with God, "Heal him." And God does. But they can't even rejoice at the miracle, because they are trapped under this toxic religion of these Pharisees. It is sickening the kind of control that those Pharisees had on the spiritual life of these people. That they couldn't even see the hand of God and rejoice because they were afraid of them. That's why they threw their son under the bus. "Well, he's of age, ask him." You know, we may not think that's relevant to us today, but can I be honest with you? There are churches all over this world today, right now, that are not led by humble, godly under-shepherds, but are dictated by prideful, arrogant men who keep their people under their thumb. Why? For the same reason of the Pharisees. It wasn't love, it was power. You see, they wanted to be right. They wanted the honor that was reserved for Christ, and Christ was stealing that from them by working these miracles. And so what did they do? The only thing that they had left were empty threats. So how did they threaten him? Anyone that confesses Jesus as the Christ, was what was going to happen? What did it say? Put out of the synagogue. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be put out of the synagogue? Well, it didn't just mean that you couldn't go to church anymore, which is face value what that was. But it also meant that you were now ostracized from your culture. If you owned a business, they boycott you. You are considered unclean. You are no different than the leper or the prostitute or the shepherd out in the field that was not allowed to come and worship. Your life was taken away from you by these Pharisees. And these parents who watched their own child healed by Jesus feared the Pharisees so much that they were not willing to confess that it was Jesus who did it. But the reaction of the man is a lot different. Look at verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God." I love that phrase. They have no idea what they're asking. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. And he answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I don't know, but one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered, "I've already told you, and you do not believe me. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" I love it. Man, I'm cheering for this guy, right? I mean, he might not be coming at it from the right place, but I love his boldness, right? And here's what they say. And they reviled him. They cursed him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Why is this an amazing thing? You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. He did the impossible, but you don't know where he came from. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." This blind man's preaching to the Pharisees. "You're saying you don't know who he is? But he just did what you can't do. Moses couldn't do it. I know where he's from. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. This man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You are born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And what they do? They cast him out. This man's life as a Jew was now over. Over. You got your miracle. You believe it was from Jesus. You haven't given us our glory. So get out. So imagine with me, if you will, this man experiencing the greatest day of his life and being healed. And immediately losing everything he had. That's what happened. So I have a question for you. How many of you have ever felt rejection? How does it feel? I think I'd rather have my teeth pulled out with rusty pliers. To know that you're not wanted. You ever felt that way? That you're not valuable. That if you can't meet these certain expectations, we don't need you around. I think rejection is probably one of the worst feelings we can face. And this man, having a miracle performed, was then thrust right in the middle of rejection. Hey, can I tell you something? That's where Jesus meets us. Listen to this. Jesus heard that they cast him out. Jesus understood what that meant. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" He didn't have anything to lose, right? And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. And it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." He worshiped. Here's the first thing I want you to know this morning about our good shepherd, is that he seeks out his sheep. The truth is, we would like to think that all of us had enough spirituality in us conjure up enough discipline and enough desire to go find our Savior. I've heard preachers preach that way, haven't you? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come meet Jesus. He's waiting. You remember they use Revelation 3 out of context. I'm not trying to be critical, but I stand at the door and knock. Hey, you know that's not a salvation verse. That's about the church. But we've heard that. I stand at the door and knock. Just let me in. Like he's hindered. And that's not what Jesus does. Jesus found this man at the lowest point in his life when he didn't know where to go. He didn't know who to turn to. And Jesus sought him. Hey, if you don't know Jesus today, he's looking for you. He's looking for you. And you might not be in a place where you can see him yet, but he's not far off. And so he found this man. And he looked at him and he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? He said, I want to. I don't know who he is. And he says, me. The one that healed you. The one that came and found you when everybody else walked away from you. It's me. And he said, I'll choose you, Jesus. And he worshiped him. You see, Jesus said something at the beginning of that passage that is very profound. He said the man was born blind so that the works of God would be seen in him to that day. And we always think, well, that's the miracle, right? Of making the spit, the mud, and put it on his eyes. And of course, that is the work of God. But you know what I believe he was saying? You know what the work of God was? Was that he was going to find that man and save him. He wasn't just going to heal him. He was going to save him that day. The reason I need to say that to you this morning is because, listen, there is so much more available in Jesus Christ than just your temporal needs being met. If we've learned anything on this journey with Jesus, is that he wants to do more than just fill your belly, than to just make you feel good. Will he do that for you? Amen, he will. But you know what he's calling you to? Something better. And so Jesus has set up this contrast right off the bat. Here's what the Pharisees offer you. Here's what Judaism offers you. And here's what I offer. And I'm offering you something infinitely better. And so let me ask you this question this morning before we move forward. What does it do to your heart to know that Jesus sought you? If you're a believer today, what fills your heart when that truth is told to you that he came looking for you? You know, as great as it is for us as believers to meditate on that beautiful truth, this is really for those who haven't yet met him, who are still in the pit of rejection, who feel worthless. Like you're just one big failure. Let me tell you something. If that's where you are today, you are no different than me or anybody else in this room. Because every one of us have been rejected. And Jesus wants the rejects. He wants you. And so he comes to find us. You know why? Because we're sheep. And what do? We wander. We get lost. We do dumb things. Listen, if you don't like that, just hold on because you're going to get called that a lot today. Because it's true. But a good shepherd doesn't leave the sheep to wander for long. I want to challenge you to do something this morning. There's a chapter in the scriptures. That's one of the my opinion again. I've said that too many times already today, but it's probably one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, and it's Luke 15. I want you to read it this week. Because Luke chapter 15 is solely about this glorious, humbling truth that lost things get found by God. Whether it's a coin, whether it's a sheep, whether it's a prodigal son, lost things get found by Jesus. And I want you to know that he's seeking you right now. And he has something better for you than where you are. So, let's go into chapter 10 and how he responds to what's just taken place with this blind man. He leads right into this long discourse of who he is, starting in verse 10. This is what he says. So imagine, he's just said this, the man's been kicked out, and he finds him and gets him. Then he turns around, Pharisees and everybody, and here's what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, they didn't understand what he was saying, so he said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus again has established this contrast. Listen, I'm a good shepherd, and these other folks are thieves and robbers. And then he starts to say some things about what a shepherd does. And it may not resonate with us. And so listen, man, I'll be honest with you, I was studying this passage and I was going, okay, Lord, you got some good things to say here, but I don't really understand it. So I spent a lot of time the last couple of weeks learning about shepherding. We're going to get some sheep, by the way. Look, she lies. You lie. We're not getting any sheep. I can tell you that right now. The more I learned about sheep, the less I wanted them. But I had to learn a lot about shepherding, especially how to shepherd sheep in the first century, which is a lot different than it is today. But Jesus says something in here. Specifically, we need to pay attention to. He talks about two different sheepfolds. Now, what's a sheepfold? Anybody know? It's a, yeah. And where do you put them? In a pen, right? And so there were two different sheepfolds. There were two different sheep pens that Jesus talks about here. There would be one in the city, and it was like a communal sheepfold. So it's kind of like, anybody ever been on like a Disney cruise? Ever been on a Disney cruise? You know, on a Disney cruise, they got a place for your kids. You could just take them and put them there. And they're not going anywhere, man. They're on a ship. And like, they're safe. And then you can go have fun, right? Well, it's kind of like that. You take your sheep and you put them in this communal sheep pen. And then you go do what you need to do. You go back to the market. You go get a good night's rest or whatever. And then when you're ready to leave and take them back out to pasture, you'll go get them, right? Now, here's what's interesting. We've talked about how sheep are not very smart. Let me give you one example of how not smart sheep are. You know, if sheep are threatened, do you know how they defend themselves? They get in a huddle, but they're faced which way? No, they don't face out. They put their butts out. They put all their heads together, and they just nuzzle up against each other, and they go, here you go, have the best part of me. That's how sheep protect themselves. Not very smart. But one thing sheep do that is amazing, they will not follow anyone but their shepherd. Now, they get distracted by food and everything else, and they'll run off, but they will only follow one shepherd. And Jesus said that here, right? There was a story several years ago of a shepherd in Australia who had been accused of stealing his neighbor's sheep. And so he took him to court, and he was the defendant, and he just told the judge, he swore, Judge, these are my sheep, and the guy is accusing me of stealing them, but I can tell you they're my sheep. And the judge just didn't really know what to do, so he got the bright idea to put the sheep in the courtroom. He brought the sheep in, and he told the plaintiff to go out into the courtyard and to call his sheep. You know what happened? The sheep stayed in the courtroom. Then he called the defendant, out into the courtyard and said, call your sheep. And those sheep came running out of the courtroom with their tails wagging right to their shepherd. You see, sheep learn the voice of their shepherd. They listen to them. And here's why. It's our second point. Because the good shepherd has a relationship with his sheep. You see, he doesn't palm them off on hired hands. He has an intimate, direct relationship with his own sheep. And you know what the beautiful difference is between the Pharisees and with Jesus? Those Pharisees had no idea who that blind man was. They could care less if he was blind. I guarantee you they didn't pray for his healing. You know what they cared about? As long as he showed up at the temple with his money, and as long as he gave them the honor that they deserved or they thought that he deserved, they didn't care about his spiritual life at all. And so when he didn't play by their rules, they just kicked him out. And Jesus said, but you're the one that I want. Come follow me. You see, Jesus cares about his people. Not only does he know their name, he created them. He knows the number of hairs on their head. He knows what's in the deep recesses of your heart that you don't want anybody else to know. He knows it. He sees it. And you know what's great? Is that he knows everything about you and he still wants you. I would venture to say that when you got connected and acquainted with your significant other, you didn't share your deepest, darkest failures and secrets on the first date. Why? Now, that's not who you want to show them, right? But Jesus knows all of that stuff about you. And he says, I still want you. The Bible says that we're able to love because he loves us first. He initiates that love for him. And when we realize that, we will run to our shepherd's voice. When we realize that he loves us that much, we will want to be with that shepherd. You see, although Jesus is completely worthy and deserving of honor and obedience, he doesn't demand that from us first. He could, couldn't he? I mean, he's the king. But instead, he graciously loves us and reveals that he knows us and still wants us, which then just makes our heart melt before him. And we follow him not out of compulsive obligation, out of a joyful worship. The next thing that makes Jesus the good shepherd is in verses 4 and 5. He says, when he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. There have been people who have observed the different ways that people shepherd sheep. You know, the way that we tend to shepherd sheep in the West is not the same way that they shepherd them in the Middle East. In the West, we herd sheep. We usually do it with dogs, right? You ever watched a border collie or a shepherd dog, whatever, do what they do? How do they herd the sheep? They run in and out of them, biting their ankles. Right? And what are the sheep doing? They're running. If you got a good dog, they're running in the right direction, but they're not concerned about running in the right direction. They're concerned about what? Getting away from the bite. You see, they're filled with anxiety and fear. We're getting them where they need to go, but it's not going the way that the sheep want to go, right? If you go to the Middle East, what you'll find most of the time is a single shepherd, sometimes more, but you'll have a single shepherd out in front of his sheep, walking and talking. And he's talking to his sheep. And you know why he's doing that? To teach them what they sound like, what his voice sounds like. so that when they recognize his voice, they'll go wherever he goes. You see, our Jesus is not a herder of people. He leads his sheep. So here's the third point. He leads us. And that's why he's a good shepherd. Jesus doesn't have a relationship with us that's based on forceful submission and obedience. And the reason he doesn't do that, the reason he doesn't have to push us to obey, is because of the gospel. Listen to me. Everything that would make Jesus angry with us, our rebellion, our sin, everything that would make the Pharisees push us away, he hung on a cross and died for and defeated. So because he's done that, he can now lead us with grace and kindness, not guilt and manipulation. Listen to me, the guilt that you feel in your life, the manipulation that you feel, the burdens, the anxiety, that's not from Jesus. Jesus does not shepherd his people that way. So, look at this, Psalm 23. David said, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still water. So Jesus doesn't forcefully push us, but he's neither a passive shepherd either. He doesn't just let us run off and do our own thing. Let me tell you another thing about sheep that's interesting. Sheep live the majority of their lives with their head where? Down. Well, what happens when your head's down all the time? You lose track of what's going on around you. So a sheep will keep his head down and just munch, just graze and graze. And when a sheep grazes out of all the grass, he doesn't pick his head up and go, man, where can I find some more grass? You know what he does? He turns right around and starts regrazing where he just went. And you know what he does? Because they're not smart, they'll begin to eat each other's dung and get sick because they're not focused on where they need to be. They have tunnel vision. And that's why the Bible says that he has to make us lie down in green pasture or something. Isn't that odd? I mean, you would think we'd want to be in the green pasture, right? You'd think that, man, we want the still waters. But we don't. But he knows what we need more than we know. And so he leads us that way. Listen to me. One of the greatest failures that we have as human beings is the false belief that we know what we need in our life. I heard a theologian say that the greatest sin that mankind can ever create or ever commit is the de-godding of God. You know what that means? It means we take him off the throne of our life and we put ourselves there. That's the greatest sin we can create or commit. But he is our leader. And because he loves us, he gently puts us where we need to be. Number four, we got to get rolling. Jesus also is a good shepherd because he protects his sheep. He leads us, but then he protects us. So the text says they weren't really tracking with what he was saying, right? So he says, all right, well, let me explain it to you another way. Let me use a different sheep pen. Now I'm the door. There's a door. Look at what he says in verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying. So he said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I mentioned earlier two different sheepfolds, one for the city, right, which was communal, and the shepherd would go. The hired hand was looking after that one. He'd say, I need my sheep. He would call them and they would come. But out in the country, there was a different sheepfold. Of course, you didn't let your sheep graze all night. Why? Because you can't see them at night. And so they would build these kind of lesser advanced sheepfolds, a little bit shorter, not as high. And they would be kind of primitive. They would look something kind of like that. All right? If you'll notice, kind of rocks stacked up, and then there's a very little bitty opening there, right? How many sheep you think could fit through that opening? Maybe one at a time, maybe a couple, right? And there was a reason for that. And it was because out in the sheepfold, you didn't have a hired hand. You didn't have this extravagant gate, because who was the gate? The shepherd was. It would kind of look like that. Put the sheep in, and then the shepherd would become the door. He was the line of defense for the sheep, right? His job was to keep people out, but also keep the sheep in. And so when Jesus says, listen, I'm the door, what he was saying was, I'm the one who controls who goes in and who goes out. Now, here's what he's saying, two things, two implications. First thing, he's talking about the exclusivity of being one of his. That you can't just get into the kingdom any way that you want to, right? In John chapter 14, we're going to talk about this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So he's saying that right now. I'm the door. I'm the one that has to let you in. But once you're in, once you're saved, because he says, they'll go in and be saved, but then he says, and you will be able to go in and out to pasture. Now, we think of going to pasture as a good thing, right? That's where the sheep go and eat, and it is a good thing. But what else can happen in the pasture? Wolves. Not only that, but sheep can come in and out and carry diseases with them. And so what would happen is, before that shepherd would let a sheep into the sheepfold, he had his rod, and he would block that door, and he would check his sheep. And he would make sure that it didn't have any growths, or they didn't have, you know, gunk everywhere. Because what happens if you let them in the sheepfold and they're sick? It spreads. So now what's Jesus talking about here? So not only does he protect us from false belief and false salvation, but he protects us from false doctrine and falling away. An apostasy. You know what apostasy is? Apostasy is believing what is not true and going after it and leaving the faith. And so Jesus is saying, listen, I'm the Lord over your salvation. It's through me and by me alone, but I also am going to protect you and protect my fold from the enemy, from the cancer and the sickness that can infiltrate my church. He's protecting us from those dangers. And so what we need to understand from that is that we can be confident in the comfort of knowing that we have a Savior, we have a Lord, a good shepherd who's watching over Pioneer Church. Man, I can tell you one of my biggest fears is those moments where the thief will come in and try to steal, kill, and destroy. But he's just assured us, because I'm the good shepherd, I'm going to protect you. How does he protect us? By sound doctrine, by knowing the word of God, by applying the word of God, by being structured according to the scriptures. He's given us everything we need to stay safe. The reason we need to understand that, the reason why we need to be comforted that he's a protecting shepherd, is because next week, he's going to show us a set of circumstances where it looks like he's a million miles away. And we need to know that he's still there protecting us. So our good shepherd seeks us out. He has a relationship with us. He leads us. He protects us. And in verse 10, we see our fifth point, which is this. He provides for his sheep. He provides for his sheep. Now, I don't know what all goes into providing for sheep. It seems like to me, if you just protect them from wolves and you get find enough grass and some water, that you ought to be good, right? I don't know what else goes into providing for sheep. But according to Jesus, there's a whole lot that goes in. Not only is it protecting the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come that they may have life and have it how, church? Abundantly. I want you to circle that word in your outline. They have it abundantly. And listen, he doesn't differentiate between which sheep get that abundant life, does he? Are you hearing me? He's made that promise to whom? All of his sheep. What does that mean? Man, I started studying this word this week in the Greek. And it's a word for abundance that's only used a couple times in the Bible. It actually is not the main Greek word for abundance. It actually means something else. But here's what it is. It means superfluous. How many of you use that word on a daily basis? Superfluous. Everybody say that with me. Superfluous. Sounds like an episode of Sesame Street, doesn't it? Superfluous. What does it mean? Yeah, so it's an excess that's almost embarrassing. So it's a beyond the norm. It is an unnecessary gift. So here's what he's saying. Stay with me. Jesus is saying, I've come as your good shepherd to give you a life that doesn't just meet your needs so you don't die. I've come, and in me, I've come to give you a life that's superfluous, that's almost embarrassing to show the world how good it is. It's kind of like this. It's like the girl who is walking through a crowded square with her boyfriend, and she turns around and he's on his knee proposing to her right there in front of all those people. And man, all those people are gasping, going, oh, how lucky is she? He loves her. And so as she says yes, and they hug, everybody's cheering. Man, she's so excited, but she's embarrassed at the same time, right? It's like, I don't deserve this, you know? Or it's like the gentleman that goes into the diner and orders a cup of coffee and leaves $1 million tip. What is that about, right? And the waitress goes, well, I don't deserve this. Listen to me. This is the life that Jesus has promised his sheep. Now here's the question, man, because we got to ask it in this time in our history. And do you believe that? Is that the reality of your life today? Are you living a life that is superfluous? That is almost embarrassing for the rest of the world to look at because it is so good. You know what's sad? If I were to poll the majority of churches today, if I were to poll this crowd, I would say a lot of us would go, no, I don't think I'm living that kind of life. And so if we're Christians, we have to ask ourselves something. Who's lying? Like Jesus said it, is he lying? Like there was no other stipulation in that verse, right? It wasn't a, if you do this, then I'm going to give you an abundant life. Or, you know, if you say this, he was saying this, the thief, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give you life abundantly. That's what he wants for all of us. And so the question is he lying? Or could it be that maybe we aren't looking and pursuing the right things in our life? You see, it's real easy for us to have the superfluous life of Jesus over here. Say, no, I think I'm going to go after this stuff. You know, the weight of glory, C.S. Lewis said this. He says, it's not that we expect too much from God, it's that we expect too little. And he uses this analogy of we are content on the sea, the sand shore of the sea, making mud pies, when a holiday, a vacation at sea is ours to have in Christ. But he uses some examples in there of what the mud pies look like. Drink, sex, pleasures of this world. He says we get so caught up in that and we've missed the life that Jesus has for us. So here's what I would submit to you this morning. If you're in Christ, if you're his sheep, that life is still available. The question is, are you going after that life? So Jesus provides for us above and beyond what we need. Number six, here's how he can provide that for us. Because he's committed to his sheep. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. You know, the best way I knew how to explain this point was kind of from my own perspective, because Jesus says some things about me as your pastor in there. And when I read that, it hurt my heart, if I can be honest with you. Because I love y'all, man. I wish you knew how much I love you. What an inordinate amount of my life is wrapped up in y'all. And gladly. But you know what Jesus just said? Compared to him, I'm a hired hand. I love you. But he demonstrated his love for you in that while you were still a sinner, he died for you. I love you, but I don't have any plans to do that for you. But Jesus looks at you in your sin, hates what he sees, and instead of pushing you out, says, I'm going to save you from it. I'm going to take your mess and put it on me. And I'm going to hang and bleed and die in your place. And if that is not enough to prove that he's committed to you, there's no hope for you. Jesus said, there's no greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for those that he loves. There's no greater testimony of love. So you may have walked in here this morning, and everybody that you've put your confidence in and everybody that you've loved and depended on has walked out on you. And you may feel like the biggest reject. Can I tell you something? Listen, there is no one in this world who will love you like Jesus. I know that's so simple. But when you have to live it, when he's the only one there, and he's enough, that changes your life. No one loves you like Jesus. He is for you. He is for you in ways that you will never feel worthy of. You know, we feel like we would be okay just being servants in the kingdom. I mean, I would, right? What was that country song, man, that came out a couple years ago? Like, I want to live on the outskirts of heaven. Like, that sounds cool. He has no idea what he's talking about. But I mean, don't you think that'd be enough? Like, if you just got to be like a peasant in the kingdom to clean up all the mess? Can I tell you what Jesus has told us we are? We are the sons and the daughters of Almighty God. And you're not getting there on your own. It's because the true Son of Man traded places with you on a cross so that you can lay your sin down and become his child. And so when you realize that, there's not a drug, there's not a drink, There's not a one-night stand. There's not any amount of temporal pleasure that competes with that. You see, Jesus changes us not by forcing us to lay those things down in our life. He changes us by showing us that he's better. So how do we respond? I got three things real quick. Here's the first thing you got to do. Jesus said you listen to him. My sheep hear my voice. Some of us may be saying, well, I don't hear anything from him. But it's not because he's not talking. It's because your life is filled with so many other things talking to you. You guys understand we have three enemies, don't we? The flesh, the world, and the devil. And every day they are talking to you. And they are telling you some mess. But if we don't make the time and the effort to get quiet to hear him, we won't think he's ever talking to us. So here's a question I want you to roll around in your mind this week. What noise do I need to rid my life of in order to clearly hear my shepherd's voice? Shepherd doesn't scream at his sheep. He talks to them. So, here's what I want to challenge you to do this week. Put the phone down. TJ, turn the TV off. Go outside. Sit on your porch. Lock yourself in a closet. Do something to be quiet. And here's what I want you to do when you're quiet. You bow your head and you say, Father, I want to listen to you. Please speak to me. Don't go to sleep. Listen. You know what he says? My sheep know my voice. I talk to them and they hear me. So you got to listen. Number two, you got to trust him. You're going to be surprised at what he says to you when you actually start to listen to him. Here's what I know is happening in some of your lives this morning. You've heard who Jesus is. You've heard how great and good he is. But there's something in you that says, you know what, that's for everybody else. That's not for me. It's the biggest lie that Satan can tell you. Your heart is about to beat out of your chest because you want that Jesus so much. But at the same time, you're going, he doesn't really want me. The biggest hindrance to this freedom is simply believing what he said to be true for you. So do you trust him? For those of us who do belong to him, that trust goes far beyond just for your salvation, right? He wants to lead you. And he's going to lead you into some places that you don't want to go. Because he loves you. And he's got some things he wants to show you in those places. And so the question is this morning, do I trust Jesus with my life more than I trust anything else, even my own wisdom? It's so easy to follow Jesus until he tries to take us where we don't want to go. But then, we get to see whose wisdom is really better. The sheep who can't see past here, or the shepherd that knows the beginning from the end. So the question this morning is, do you trust him with your life? You know, I think it's funny, we say we trust God to save us from hell, right? That's the greatest trust we can put in him, is that we trust him to save us from hell, but we don't trust him with our career decisions. We don't trust him with our pocketbook. We don't trust him with our relationships. You know what we're saying to him? Yeah, I believe you can save me from hell, but I don't think you're strong enough to help me do these other things. What? That sounds real sheepish, don't it? So do you trust him? Here's the last point. You follow him. Got to go where he goes. The church is real good about hearing him, agreeing with him, and then walking out that door and going the complete opposite way that he's going. You know who the sheep belong to by watching who they follow. Right? Jesus said they don't listen to a stranger. They don't go their own way. And so Jesus wants to lead you into some things, some great, some difficult. As we're going to see next week, he leads us into things that feel like they're going to break us in a million pieces. But it's in those moments that we get to see who he really is. And so here's what I want you to ask yourself this morning. Do I trust my shepherd enough to allow him to lead me wherever he chooses, even if it's in the valley of the shadow of death? And isn't that funny? We kind of forget that part of Psalm 23, don't we? We love the green pastures. We love the still waters. But there's also a rod and a staff. And there's a valley. And he says, even though I walk through the valley, I will fear no evil. Why? Say it with me. For you are with me. So, you know, Pioneer, this message really comes down to one simple question. Who do we believe can do a better job with our life? God or us?